Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter number one. Joshua chapter number one. We started last week a brand new series entitled Casting the Right Shadow. Casting the Right Shadow. You know, when you think about a shadow that your leadership is casting, what does that shadow look like? In your own personal life, what is that shadow as it's being cast behind you, as the sun is shining in front of you and what is following behind you? What does your shadow of leadership look like? You know, Moses is now faded into the background. Joshua has been told by the Lord that he's the next man in line. He knew that he was being trained for a purpose. He receives that obligation from the Lord. God's told him three different times in the first nine verses, be strong, be strong, be strong. Be of good courage, be courageous, all three times. We identified what success really means from the Bible, what prosperity is. We looked at that last week in the first nine verses. And they had been wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. The entire generation had passed away that wandered through the wilderness. Everybody under the age of 21 survived. Anyone 21 and older passed away in the wilderness, with the exception of two leaders, Joshua and Caleb. And so you have these two men who are older. They're the elder statesmen. They've seen a lot. They've been able to hear about the stories. They've lived the stories. And this group that was going into the land of promise had no knowledge of what God did for them in Egypt other than what they had been told. They had no knowledge. They didn't live through it. They had no knowledge of what happened other than what had been shared with them. You think about the stories of our past. They have a profound impact on the next generation. They have a profound impact on the lives of those who are around us. But what story are we sharing? What is the storyline that we are telling them? Well, we might think, well, you know, Pastor, there's not anything in my past that has any consequence. I don't have that shining testimony how God has radically changed my life. And I don't have all these great stories. I grew up very simple-minded, you know, whatever your family story is. And sometimes it causes us not to want to share those stories. But the truth of the matter is people need to hear how God has been faithful to us. They need to know those stories. People don't grow up all the same. There are differences in all of us, and we have a story to tell over and over and over in Scripture. And the shadow that we cast looks more like us rather than like Him when we keep those stories to ourselves. When we point to the Lord and we talk about what He's done and who He is and how good He is, the shadow that is being cast behind us looks more like the goodness of God rather than the goodness of us. And so we see, Abraham Lincoln said, it's there on your handout, character is like a tree and reputation like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. The shadow is what we think of it, and the tree is the real thing. Think Joshua became a great leader by watching another leader follow a great God. Joshua became a great leader by watching another leader follow a great God. And this becomes more relevant the further into the book of Joshua we go, because we know, based on last week's message, we know that Moses did a great job of training the next generation. But Joshua did not do a great job preparing the next generation. Because we see in the book of Judges chapter 2, the next generation after Joshua, after all of Joshua's peers and all of those people he worked with, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And that rests on leadership. It falls solely on Joshua. And so what do people see by watching our shadow? What do they see in us? You know, when we get to verse number 10, Joshua has been given God's instruction. He's been told by the Lord, here's what I want you to say to the people. Here's how I want you to lead the people. He's told him that I was with Moses. And just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. You know, imagine if God had given you this monumental task that he gives to Joshua. He knew that Moses told the people when they were leaving Egypt, he knew, he had seen the people rebel against Moses as they journeyed through the wilderness, yet he had seen God's promise and God's faithfulness all throughout the wilderness, all of the times that he provided. And at some point when it comes to our story that we share, we have to be prepared and know which stories we're going to share. It's easy for us to moan and complain and say all of the bad stories. Well, you know, when I grew up, you know, I had walking 5 miles to school, you know, uphill both ways, and in the snow and all these. It matters the stories that we choose to share. It's not just telling a story. It's choosing the right stories. Joshua could have gone to these leaders in verse number 10 and told them anything he wanted to tell them. But he had been given specific instruction exactly what to share. We have all had problems and disappointments and hurts and trials and burdens. We have been disappointed. We have been afraid. We have struggled. And we can share all of our, we could sit and just turn off the live stream and have a good time of complaining and crying together of all of the things that we've endured for Jesus. Or we can talk about how faithful he has been. Or we can talk about what he has done, the times he has come through for us. See, it all comes down to which stories we decide to share. And nobody likes a negative Nelly. That's why they don't have any friends. Nobody likes people who don't have positive stories to share. So when we look at Joshua chapter 1, let's look at verse number 10. And we see the enjoyment. In Joshua's story, we see the enjoyment. Look at verse number 10. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals.'" Now, we don't use that word victuals anymore. Maybe you grew up with a word like victuals or a meal or supper or dinner. It says, "For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Joshua had a great opportunity here to share God's pledge for the people, to be with them instead of all of the problems that they are ancestors had faced in Egypt. God has said, "I'm going to be with you, Joshua, and I want you to tell the people what I'm promising." Now listen, they still had to go into the land. They still had to do the work. They still had to do what God had commanded. They still had to be obedient. They still had to do all those things. But God is now telling them that he would be with them. But in that story, could they trust the one who had led them all throughout the wilderness up to this point? Could he be trusted? And that's the question for us. Can he be trusted? Look at the preparation that takes place. In verse 10 through 14, in this display of leadership, Joshua meets with the people and talks to people, here it is, who would lead people. Now remember back in the book of Exodus when Jethro came to meet with Moses? In Exodus chapter 18, we see that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, not the guy from the Beverly Hillbillies, okay, totally different Jethro. But Jethro shows up to bring Moses, his family. We don't know why they were with Jethro. Maybe they were on vacation or went away to be with him, see grandpa, see dad. But Jethro brings Moses' wife and his grandchildren back to the wilderness. They meet up, and in Exodus 18, verse 13 through 18, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people." This was his everyday routine. I sit in front of the people, and they tell me their problems. It says he did this. People stood by Moses from the morning and the evening. Verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people?'" Now, there's a pattern here. Here it is. "Why sittest thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. That doesn't necessarily mean that Moses was a bad leader. It doesn't mean that he was wrong in his judgments. It simply means that from an outside perspective, an outsider looks in and says, you know what? There is a better way to do this because what you're doing right now is not good. He said in verse number 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, here's the main point. Moses' father-in-law is telling him, you cannot do this by yourself. This thing is too much for you, Moses. You're going to waste away. You're going to have a coronary incident. And you are going to die if you keep doing it by yourself. That's what's going to happen. I'm telling you what you're doing. And all of it comes back to you're doing this alone. Alone. Now, what was the solution? Because we all know people in our own lives who bring us problems and say, well, I don't know what to do, but I just want to tell you about this problem. That's not helpful, you know? And we say, well, what do I do now? But Jethro actually had a solution in verse number 19. He says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with you. Now, let's just stop just for a second, and let's time out and talk about Jethro. Jethro is a pagan idol worshiper. He is not a believer in the God of Israel. Not at this point. He's a pagan. He's an idol worshiper. He's a heathen. So Moses had every right to look at him and say, oh, I can't listen to you because you're lost. He had every right to be able to dismiss Jethro, but he didn't. Look at what he said. I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein thou must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. You know what Jethro is saying? Moses, you need to train leaders that will train leaders. Train leaders that will train leaders. Moses, if you keep doing what you're going to do and what you've been doing, you're going to die. You need to train other people to train other people. It would be better for Moses in the long run to speak to leaders who could then share with other people what to do next. You know, one person cannot do all of the work. It's not that way at your job. It's not that way in the church. It shouldn't be that way in your family. One person cannot do all the work. We have to have help. Think about all of the places in Scripture where it talks about others being involved. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. We need each other. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. They're all reminders that we need one another. That no one is supposed to do all the work alone when we serve. And that means not just in your home, not just at church, but at your job. We all need someone else who will join together in what God has called us to do. Think about one of our things in our church, just practically. One of the things that we're restructuring here at our church is one of our men on our staff is switching roles. We haven't announced it. This is the first time we've talked about it publicly, but Brother Tim, we brought Brother Tim in a couple years ago to do our music, and Brother Tim had some health problems last year, and we're switching Brother Tim's role around. He's still on our team, still a vital part of everything that we do from a week-to-week basis at Crossroads, but we're creating a new opportunity for Brother Tim, and we're calling it pastoral care. It's literally an opportunity to keep our hand on the pulse of our people in our congregation that we don't see all the time. We have people who are shut in every single week who aren't here that we don't see. It's easy for them to be forgotten. And we have people who are hit and miss and they're not here every single Sunday. And when they are, it's easy for them to be overlooked. We have widows who have needs. All of these things have to be managed. And it's not something that can just, it's going to be just the pastor's job or just the staff job or we have to do this together. And so Brother Tim is working alongside the deacons and he's working alongside other volunteers who have said, hey, I want to visit some people from time to time. I want to check in on people from time to time. And one person can't do it all. But one person can work with other people who work with other people so that much can get done as we all share the load. That's what Moses learned from Jethro. That's what Joshua is doing here in verse number 11. He's talking to leaders and saying, this is what I want you to tell other people. Joshua has learned some things from Moses' leadership and he is passing them down. He talks to the three tribes. You think about as we go on down. It says, verse 12, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua. Now, how in the world, why is he singling out these three tribes? What is it that's significant about these three tribes? You know, you've got these three. They haven't gone over to Canaan yet. They're still on this side, the wilderness side of the Jordan River. If you go to Numbers chapter 32, there's a story of these three tribes as they're going through the wilderness. These three tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they say, hey, when we go over into the promised land, we're kind of comfortable here. We would like to stay. And they come to Moses with a very fair request. We've set up homes here. We've raised our children here. Is it okay if we stay here? Is it all right? We still love you. We still want to spend time with you. We still want to fellowship with you. But when we go over into the promised land, we would like to stay here. Is that okay? And Moses tells them in Numbers 32, verse 20, says, if you'll do this thing, if you'll go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan, when it came time to go in the promised land before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now, we might not know the story, but you know the next verse. I promise you, you've heard the next verse. Verse 23. And if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Anybody ever heard that verse? All right. Maybe your mom or dad when you were a little kid. Be sure your sin will find you. But this is the story where it came from. Moses is saying, it's not what you do that will get you in trouble. It's what you don't do that can get you in trouble. It's not just the sin of commission, it's also the sin of omission. You're making this commitment. If you don't do it, be sure your sin will find you out. This is the same three tribes that Joshua is speaking to. He's saying, hey guys, the time has come. You set up your camps here. You said that you were going to fight with us. Now it is time for you to honor your commitment. It's decision time. What are you guys going to do? He says in verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, given you this land. Your wives, your little one, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. He says, it's time to honor your commitment. You know, when we make commitments, That's not something that we just kind of flittingly make. Are we honoring the commitments that we make? When we say we're going to do something, when we say we're not going to do something, do we honor our word? Is it worth that much to us? You know, are we continually honoring the value of commitments that we make? It's so easy to come to the altar and say, Lord, I want to give this to you. But what about a year later? What about 3 weeks later, as we heard about in our men's conference last fall? You know, 3 weeks later, are we still honoring our word? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Joshua looks at this group of people and says, guys, it's time to honor your word. And today in our culture, do we honor our word? When we give our word to someone, does it have value? Because we see that it has value and we keep it. We see, number one, that there is the preparation. And then in verse number 15, we see the possession. Look at verse number 15. It says, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, he's still talking to the same tribe, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Joshua has told them, it's time, the time had come for you to honor your word. And there's a reward. As soon as we're done clearing the land, as soon as we have possessed the land that God's promised, as soon as we've done what God has commanded, you can come back here. And that story will be more prevalent toward the end of Joshua when we see what happens at the end of the story. But it's so easy for us to convince ourselves that the battles we're facing will last forever. Man, this trial that I'm going through, there's no end in sight. It's always going to be like this. It's easy for us to generalize, man, this battle that I'm having to fight, it's always going to be here. There's always going to be that giant in my life. There's always going to be this obstacle in front of me. It's easy for us to see that, but Joshua is telling them, when the battle is over, you can come back. It gave them a start time and an end time. Not all of your battles will last all of your life. There is a start time and a stop time. If you remember back in the early 90s, Desert Storm. Now, some of you guys are old enough. Some of you guys are thinking that that's a place on the map. It's not. There's not a desert. That was the name of the operation. Desert Storm. General Norman Schwarzkopf, the leader. He was the man. And it just seemed like Desert Storm was going on forever. But now we look back in history and say, oh, yeah, it has a start date and an end date. It was a battle. In either one of the world wars, there was a beginning and an ending. And it's the same thing in our battles. We might feel like when we're in the middle of it, this is going to last forever. But there is a start date and an end date. What's the worst thing that could happen to you in your battle? You die. But is that the worst thing that could happen to you as a believer? That's the best thing that could happen to you as a believer. But there's an end date. You got graduated. You think about all of the times in our life that we say, man, this is never going to end, but it does. Think about 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember when David showed up with his brothers and Goliath had been coming out? It says, verse number 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This has been going on 40 days. They've been outside in the sun, outside in tents, outside away from their family, outside away from their homes, outside away from their kids. 40 days listening to Goliath bark orders. And they lived in fear all of that time. You know what was the ironic thing? They didn't have to. They didn't have to. They did not have to succumb to the fear that was gripping them. And so when a teenager shows up and says, why isn't somebody over there killing that guy? Why isn't there somebody who has said, forget all the reward, forget all the accolade, forget all of the recognition. Why isn't somebody going over in the name of the Lord and taking that guy's head off? And his brothers got a little miffed. And he said in 1 Samuel 17:29, David responds and said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? isn't there a reason for me to come and ask that question? This has been going on 40 days. There has to be an end to all of this drama. Why isn't someone doing something? And the day will come when we'll be forced to act. But there is an end coming. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's easy for us to, yeah, I can handle this when everything's going good. But if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's easy for us to stand strong on the mountaintop. It's when in the valley when our strength is put to the test. You know, it's easy for us to say, man, I can take that car. It's kind of like faith. You know, I can get my car from the upper parking lot to the lower parking lot easy. And we go out to our car and we get a big tow strap and we say, man, I'm going to get my car to the lower parking lot. We take that thing, man, we strap it onto our car on the front bumper and we put the rest of it around our body. And we just get out there, I'm getting my car. It'd be a whole lot easier just to get in and crank the thing. We can make it easy or we can make it hard. It's up to us. It's kind of like when we rely on the Lord or we trust in us. Which one is it? Because sometimes in our battles, we find ourselves towing our car with a tow strap wrapped around us. Like it all depends on us. But it doesn't. The battle is the Lord's. I seem like we've heard that verse somewhere around church. But look what they were to do with the land after they got there. Look at verse 15 again. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. Well, I'm just surviving the Christian life. I'm just suffering for Jesus. That's what he told me I had to do. He said, when you get to the promised land, you get to enjoy it. Think about, are you enduring religion? Are you enjoying the relationship? It's one or the other. Are you enduring religion or enjoying the relationship? And think about Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Not endure the relationship with the Lord. Delight yourself. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How about Romans 5, 10? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is to be enjoyed, not endured. It's something that we celebrate. Man, how you doing? Man, God has been so good to me. Well, how's your week been? But God has still been good. Hey, your day doesn't have to be good for God to be good. Your life doesn't have to be good for God to be good. God is still good in spite of what's going on around us. He is still good. And when we think about that, all that God offers us in a relationship with him, would we rather have what the world offers us that is temporal or have a relationship with one who is eternal? One of them has a shelf life. He doesn't. He's eternal. Tim Chester said it like this: God offers Moses everything without God, but Moses doesn't want everything. He wants God. Remember when God came to Moses and said, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start with you. Just get out of the way, Moses. I'll kill all of them and I'll just use you. But God, Moses didn't want that. He wanted God. So he declines the offer. The blessings of the promised land are secondary to the true blessing, which is God himself. Hey, do you have him and are you satisfied in him? Content in him. There's a preparation. We've got to prepare. In 3 days, we're going over Jordan. There's a possession. We are going to take the land. And then we see the promise in verse 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua saying, now I love this. This is so us. Here it is. Joshua is getting ready to hear the heart of the people. He has already shared with them, this is what God said. This is what we're going to do. 3 days. Get ready. You know, Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe, you're good? You're good? Okay, we're good. We're going. Verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commanded us, we will do. And whithersoever thou send us, we will go. Hey, great. We're all on the same page. This is awesome. They said they followed Moses' leadership, and God said, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Joshua, they're going to follow you. Share with them. But this would be the very first time that Joshua would have to tell the people to follow him. First time. No pressure, right? Hey, guys, trust what I'm saying. Moses isn't here anymore. Trust what I'm saying. There's a lot at stake. And how intimidating this request. Guys, I just want to share some news with you. We've had this 30-day mourning period with Moses, and that time's over. You need to put the Kleenex away. You need to wipe all your tears. It's time to get your swords ready because we're getting ready to go to battle. Intimidating. That season of getting ready to go into battle. It was the fact that Joshua now had to lead. He had to be the one who would tell them, this is what we're going to do. Imagine how he felt when they said, we're going to do this, Joshua. Whatever you say, we're going to do. Yes! It would be wonderful if it was always that easy. But that feeling that Joshua had of yes dissipates in verse 17. Look here. I love this. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Now let's pull out the record book here. Just like we did with Moses. Some of you guys are already there. Just like we trusted Moses. Just like we followed Moses, we'll follow you. There was no comfort in that. There was no reassurance in that. Just like we followed. Yeah, you remember what we did with Moses. Does anybody remember how they treated Moses? Yeah, Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land by fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? After all that we saw, it would be better for us to go back. And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Hey, let's get somebody else to lead us and take us back home. How about Exodus 16, verse 2? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. How about Moses' own family? In Numbers chapter 12, and verse 2. And they said, Miriam and Aaron, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Hey, little brother, you're not the only person that God speaks through. People should listen to us over and over. This is not a great example of a good track record. Just like we were going to be with, just like we followed Moses, we're going to follow you. They fought against Moses. They saw God do amazing things in Egypt, how he protected them of the Red Sea, how he provided for them with manna and meat in the wilderness, how he gave them water from the rock twice, and they still complained. What faithful and frustrating people we are. God blesses us. He gives us health. He gives us wealth. We are among the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. If you've eaten today and you go somewhere to sleep tonight, have a roof over your head. The top 10% wealthiest people in the world. 90% of the world doesn't have either one of those two things. I wish I had a new car. Wish I had a nice house like that. Wish my spouse looked like that. Wish like I had kids that acted like that. Wish I got that. Complain, 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 complain. What a faithless and frustrating people we are. Just like them. Just like we were with Moses. Just like we followed Moses. We see God do amazing things, see his hand of provision over and over and over. Gives us jobs to help us provide for our needs. Gives us good families. And what do? This isn't filet mignon. This isn't a new car. This church building smells funny. Preaching's dry. You know? Spouse annoying. Kids aren't respectful. It doesn't matter. Complain, complain, complain. I wrote this down. I wonder if God would give us more of what we want if we were more grateful for what we already have. Ouch, says the preacher. I wonder if God would give us more if we were more thankful. Not a lot of confidence. They're inspiring in Joshua. You know, we'll follow when things are going well. As long as you keep us fed and you keep us happy and you don't disrupt don't rock the boat, we'll follow. I'll follow if. Is that how we follow the authority in our life? Is how we follow and trust the Lord contingent on you getting what you want from him? Pastor, as long as God does what I say, I'll follow him. That's not Christianity. That's not even biblical. It comes back to, are we following him no matter what? See, lastly, in verse 18, the priority. The people in verse number 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that I commandest him, he shall be put to death. Another great inspiring piece. And think about the fact, you know what? Whoever disobeys you, Joshua, we'll kill him. There wasn't a whole lot of graves in Egypt because they were killing each other for disobeying. There wasn't a whole lot of graves in the wilderness for them killing each other for disobeying Moses. They didn't have a good track record. And Joshua's hearing all this thinking, oh boy, I can't wait. Can't wait to lead you guys. But look at the last phrase. Only be strong and of a good courage. You know what it tells me here? Joshua didn't tell them that. Did you notice that? Joshua never said, God told me to be strong and courageous. They repeated back God's word. In spite of everything that they said, God was still at work. And when they repeated what God had told Joshua, it was Joshua's clue. God is still at work. Hey, what do you have to hear to be reminded that God is still at work? What has to ring in your ears to remind you? What do you have to see to be reminded that God is at work? See, he had no confidence in his people to do what he said or what they said. But he had every confidence in the God of his people to do what he said. And God said, Joshua, the only thing you have to worry about, you be strong and of a good courage. You be strong and courageous. I will be with you. I will support you. I will stand with you. When people turn on us, do we lean into our relationship with him? When things don't go our way, do we lean into our relationship with him? We all need godly influences in our life. We all need people who keep us headed in the right direction. But ultimately, we need him the most. And that requires strength and courage to go forward by faith, believing that he is in control. That's why he's the one that's guiding us. That's why we need to stay in his word. That's why we need to stay prayed up. That's why we need to trust him. That's why we need his truth in our life. And if we don't have his word guiding us, we will learn to rely on us rather than him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We trust in him. We trust him. Hey, can we be strong and courageous for what comes next in our lives? If God has told us to go, then he is the one empowering us to go. It's his work. Marvelous. It is marvelous. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The things that he does. Can we walk by faith into your own land of promise that God is preparing? See, chapter 2, they're crossing the Jordan. This is the last pep talk before they head over into the promised land. It was going to be battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. You know how many they had to fight? Just a couple. They had to pick up swords just a couple times because God did all the work. And in our life today, do we trust him to do the work on our behalf? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for how you speak to our hearts. And you remind us that in spite of what people will say, in spite of the attitude or actions of others, Lord, you are still in control. And you are still doing work behind the scenes. Lord, we ask that you would please encourage us, remind us who you are. And Lord, please lead us into whatever our next step may be, whatever it looks like. Lord, I ask that you please help us to fully rely on you for the next step. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.